Well, around 11 months ago, we started to make our way through 1 Corinthians passage by passage, letting the Word of God declare to us what God wants us to hear. And now today we're entering the last chapter. So our walk through this letter is almost complete. Our passage this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 11. I invite you to open your Bibles. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. Here at First Church, we stand for the reading in honor of God. We recognize that He is speaking to us. And we read. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Let's pray. Father God, as we come near the close of this letter, we pray that you would continue to teach us through it. Help us to understand a wonderful way, an essential way, that we can be part of your work, the building of your kingdom under the glory of your name. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in this passage, Paul addresses a new topic, and that new topic is the collection, the offering, as we call it in our bulletin, a topic some pastors talk about too much, a topic other pastors don't want to talk about, and a topic some don't want to hear about. And so as my first point, I want to talk about the reason for the topic, the reason for the topic. Let's consider why Paul brings it up at this point in his letter. Notice that Paul begins with the words, now concerning. We've seen those words before. We first saw them in chapter 7. In verse 1 of chapter 7, Paul writes, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. That statement means the Christians in Corinth wrote Paul a letter. And in that letter, they asked Paul questions, which he starts to address in chapter 7. And a very probable conclusion is that whenever Paul starts to address one of their questions in that letter, he again uses the words, now concerning. Here's a slide I showed you when I explained that many Sundays ago. In chapter 7, Paul says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. And then we see him say several more times, now concerning. And one of the now concernings is the beginning of our passage this morning. It is likely that whenever Paul uses that phrase, he's again responding to their letter, answering one of the questions they asked of him. So that's very likely the main reason for the topic. The Corinthian members had asked Paul a question, or maybe multiple questions, about the collection. And Paul is answering. And we will see that Paul certainly wanted to answer their questions, because he did want them to give. And he wanted them to give in the right way. And I submit to you, that is why he addresses the topic at this point in the letter. Consider next with me the placement of the topic at this point in the letter, for the placement addresses the heart. Remember how chapter 15 ends. In verses 56 and 57, Paul writes, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That is a mountain peak of a statement. That is, to say the least, the good news. With that statement, Paul wraps up the amazing, awesome, sure hope of our redemption. Death has no sting because of Christ. God has given us victory through Jesus. And with this announcement of that victory, Paul rightly calls for application. Here's what Paul writes next in verse 58, the very last verse of chapter 15. Quote, "Therefore, my beloved brothers," therefore means here's how you should respond. Here's how you should live in light of the glorious sure hope of our redemption. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is never in vain." Paul is telling us that with gratitude, we should abound in the work of the Lord, meaning be witnesses of Jesus and make disciples of Jesus. That is, in a nutshell, the work Jesus has called us to do. Be witnesses of Jesus, make disciples of Jesus. That is the Great Commission. That is our work given by Jesus himself. And Paul is telling us we can do that work knowing our work will never be in vain. Our work in the Lord will have eternal significance because we will enjoy victory over death, which means we will enjoy the work we did forever. We have great, meaningful reason to live and to work because of Christ. Now, having called for our glad-hearted response of abounding in the work of the Lord, Paul goes on to explain that part of the work involves the collection. That's the flow of his message, and that flow of thought makes perfect sense. Paul is saying, since our redemption is sure, we can and are right to gladly abound in the work of the Lord, giving an offering, a collection unto that end. In other words, what we're learning is that the collection flows from gratitude. The collection is one way we respond to our Lord, our Savior, Jesus. We recognize our King Jesus is at work building his kingdom, removing darkness from the world, freeing people from slavery to Satan and slavery to sin, giving people eternal, abundant life. Jesus, our King, is doing all of that, and we want to help our King build his kingdom. We want to help our King do his work. And so we gladly give. Think about the people of Ukraine. Their president, President Zelensky, has offered himself to fight against the darkness. Now, people have heard him say, you know, don't give me a ride out of here, give me ammunition. He has offered himself in the fight. And therefore, what have the people of the Ukraine done? Well, many of them have offered themselves in the fight against darkness as well. They are giving their all for kingdom and king, president. And dear friends, we Christians have all the more reason to offer up ourselves, all that we have, to our King, King Jesus, who died that we might live forever. The collection is a necessity right now because we live in a fallen world where battles for the kingdom of Christ are occurring. And we Christians gladly give to build the kingdom because we know the victory is ours and we love our King Jesus. We love doing his work. We love building his kingdom, which is a kingdom of peace, a kingdom we graciously get to enjoy. Paul's placement of the topic is meaningful. We are responding to our King, our Savior. When you understand that about the collection, well, then it's very easy to give. Very easy to give. And in this passage, Paul gives us helpful instructions about how to give. So I'm calling my next point the instructions. Instructions regarding the topic, which is the collection. We can break down what Paul says into four instructions, which I'll state and explain one at a time. One instruction is to give regularly as part of your worship. Give regularly as part of your worship. Look at verse 2. Paul writes, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. The first day of the week is Sunday. So Paul is calling for a Sunday collection. Why Sunday? Well, I want to point out that this verse is evidence that Christians started to meet together for worship on Sunday rather than Saturday. A verse which supports that conclusion is Acts chapter 20, verse 7, which says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. We see in this verse the Christians gathered together on Sunday for the breaking of the bread, or in other words, the Lord's Supper, communion. And with that sacrament, they also had a sermon, a very long sermon. Paul preached until midnight. I don't know when he started to preach, but we're told he preached until midnight. Paul must have been a very energetic guy. Now, I don't think I could keep up with the Apostle Paul, which is good for you. I won't preach till midnight. Noon maybe, okay? Not midnight. Anyway, getting back to the point, they were meeting together on Sunday. Why Sunday? Answer, because that's the day of the resurrection of Jesus. That's the day when the grave was opened. Death defeated. All four Gospels report that fact. I'll read just one example. John chapter 20, verse 1 says, now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb on the first day of the week. So in constant celebration of Christ risen from the dead, Christians started to meet together on Sundays. And in our text, Paul is saying to the Corinthians on that day, set aside your collection. Dear friends, let's understand that our collection is part of our worship. It's part of our thanksgiving. It's part of our response to our King Jesus. And I want to point out that what Paul is calling for in this passage is nothing new. The Old Testament called for the same practice of giving and worship. Psalm 96 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering, and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness, tremble before him all the earth. That's what Paul is calling us to do. And now we can do so on the first day of the week in light of the fact that Jesus conquered the grave for us on that day. So give regularly as part of your worship. That's one instruction. Now, concerning this first instruction, I want to point out that we can give differently than the Corinthians did. The Corinthians could not write out a check, and the Corinthians certainly could not give online. And the Corinthians didn't have the sophisticated ways of keeping the offering like we do. We don't have to keep the offering here at the church, or we can keep that in the bank and such things. They had to collect, they had to give and collect in a different way. And no one is sure exactly what they did. The passage isn't really clear about where they were to keep the collection. The passage says, put something aside and store it up. Now, some scholars think that they were to set this aside in their own home. Maybe, you know, they had a little hiding place in their home where they could store up this collection for the Lord's work. And then when needed, they could give it to the deacons. I'm going to explain in a moment that in this passage, Paul is talking about a very specific need they were collecting for in this instance. It could be they were to store it up until it was time to fulfill this specific need, and then they would all bring it to the deacons. Other scholars think the word collection means they were to bring it to the church on the first day of the week, and that the deacons would store it up and watch over it and protect it. It's not clear what their specific procedures were. But today we have options. We can give online. We can bring our envelope to church. We can utilize our banks. We can give, so it is very easy for our deacons to store it up. It's great to have that flexibility. But having said that, I also want to say this. What we're learning is that we are to give regularly, and we're to do so as an act of worship. So, if you are giving online, which the deacons really appreciate, if you're giving online, still do so as an act of worship. Do it as an act of worship. When the collection plate is passed here on Sundays in the sanctuary, utilize that moment to worship God. Thank the Lord. And tell Him that your online giving is for Him. It's for His work, His kingdom. Worship Him when we pass the collection bag, even if you've already given in some other way. That's one instruction. And a second instruction is to give as you prosper. Give as you prosper. We see that instruction at the end of verse 2. Paul writes, "Set something aside and store it up as you may prosper." Simply put, that means give a percentage of your income. Whatever your income is, give a percent of it. That's how you give as you prosper. When you're giving a percentage of your income and your income goes up, for instance, maybe you get a bonus because of some great sales that you made, or maybe you get a promotion at work and your income goes up, something like that. Well, when your income goes up, well, so does your giving. If your income goes down, as for many it did during the COVID lockdowns, then your giving goes down. We are to give as we prosper. That's the instruction. Here at First Church, we ask members to think about that every year in response to our general budget, which we very purposefully call our vision budget. We call it our vision budget because it represents our vision for ministry. In April, we will have a congregational meeting in which that vision budget will be presented and voted on. After that, we will ask you to prayerfully and joyfully consider what percentage of your income you are going to give to the Lord's work. That's a biblical way of giving. Now, having said that, I want to raise a common question. What percentage should we give? What percentage should we give? Well, in answer to that question, you've all probably heard about giving 10% of your income to God. That teaching comes from the Old Testament. The Hebrew word translated tithe in the Old Testament means tenth. So, for instance, Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 says, "Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." A literal interpretation of the Hebrew would be every tenth of the land. A tenth of the harvest was to be given to God. And we hear God speak seriously about that tithe, that tenth, in the prophecy of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 say, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe," remember tenth, "bring the full tenth into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." God said to the people, "You're robbing me when you don't give a tenth, a tithe." So it's quite clear that giving a tenth was expected in the Old Testament. Now, seeing that was part of the Old Testament, let's ask this question. Does the New Testament also call for a tenth? Has anything changed in these New Testament days? I'm going to give you two answers to that question. And the first answer is this. The New Testament does not repeat nor repeal the call for a tenth. It doesn't repeat nor does it repeal. There's no verse in the New Testament that says give a tenth. Nor is there a verse in the New Testament that says, yeah, that Old Testament expectation of a tenth, well, that's come to an end. The New Testament does not repeat nor repeal this call for a tenth. So, what does that mean? Should we give a tenth or not? Well, here's my second answer. The New Testament tells us to give generously and gladly. Listen to what Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. We don't see a mandate in the New Testament to give a tenth because we are not to give under compulsion. We are not to give reluctantly. We are to give gladly and generously. So what are you to give? Well, that's a personal decision between you and God. And while you are making that decision, it would certainly not be wise to forget about the call in the Old Testament to give a tenth, for the Old Testament is part of our history. The Old Testament was recorded for all of God's people of all time. So we should not forget the call for 10%, and we should also never view 10% as a limit, as an obligation met, or to give generously, gladly. Listen to this. If we give 10% in order to say the 90% is mine, well, then we're not giving in a way that pleases the Lord. For we might be able to gladly and generously give more. The scriptures teach that it is a blessing to give generously. It's a blessing to give as we prosper. That's the call. Let's not look for a line in the sand. We are not paying a due like at a membership club. We are to give generously because God has been generous with us. And here at First Church, we also encourage you to give again with our vision for ministry in mind. And all of you members here at First Church should know that part of our vision is Christian education. A big part of our budget is for Christian education. And we need families to give generously, sacrificially, unto that end. Second instruction is to give as you prosper. What you do is between you and God. You'll never hear a mandate about what you should give. This is between you and God. Give generously, give gladly. A third instruction is to give for the care of the saints. Give for the care of the saints. Listen to verses 3 and 4. When I arrive, I will send those whom you accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. What we learn from these two verses is that a gift from the collection in Corinth was going to be sent to Jerusalem. So Paul is talking here about a very specific collection for Jerusalem. We've done something comparable today. The morning collection was designated for the churches in Ukraine. Our hearts go out to the saints, to the churches in Ukraine, because they are suffering. We know that. They are experiencing evil. They are being wrongfully attacked and killed. One of the translators in Ukraine, who I worked with when I had the opportunity to go teach in Ukraine, she posted on social media about the scarcity of food. She's there in Kyiv with her family, and, you know, said you can go to the store to buy bread, and there is no bread. just when there is bread, theirs is gone instantly. His food's becoming very limited. You know, she explains, you know, they can hear bombs falling, they hear their windows rattling and things like that. They're suffering. But there are members of the church there, and pastors and missionaries there, they're purposefully staying in Ukraine to be a light of Christ, a light for Christ during this terrible time. And today we've taken a collection for them. Well, likewise, a collection was being taken for the church, for the saints in Jerusalem. Paul doesn't go into a lot of detail about the situation because the Corinthians already knew what he was talking about. Paul had already spoken to them about this gift. And remember, they had raised questions to Paul in their letter to Paul. So they knew very well the situation. So Paul doesn't give us here any details. We learn more about the situation from the book of Romans. Before I take us to the book of Romans, notice that Paul mentions here in Corinthians, Macedonia. That's what he says in our Corinthian text. I'm going to pass through Macedonia. With that in mind, here's what Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, starting with verse 24. He's communicating now to the Christians in Rome, and he writes, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. Corinth was part of Achaia. And notice that Paul mentions Macedonia as well. So this is the collection Paul is talking about in our passage, and we're told it was for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Why were they poor? Well, we know from the Bible, Acts chapter 11, and from other non-biblical sources, that there was a famine in Jerusalem. So the saints in Corinth, or the saints in Jerusalem, needed help. And Paul knew the Gentile Christians could help them. And so Paul was gathering this collection to bring to the saints in Jerusalem to help them during this time of famine, time of poverty. And a general principle is we too should give to help other saints, other Christians. We are a family. And we are to help each other. We are to give to the church, and we are to look to the deacons to use some of those funds to help fellow saints when they are in need because of trials and such things, wherever the saints may be. And that needs to be done well, with full accounting for the money. This is also very clear in the text. Notice, Paul says that those who will carry the gift will be accredited by letter. It wasn't just one person who was going to bring this gift of money to Jerusalem. There were more than one, and they were tested. They had proved trustworthy. They were credited. And Paul adds, and I'll go with if that's what is advised. If more assurance is needed that the money is being handled honestly, getting to those it's intended for, helping the need, Paul says, you know, I'll go with. I'll accompany them. That's an important part of what the church needs to do. That's why we have multiple deacons. So there's not just one person handling the money. And that's why we call for audits of the books. Every year, the books here are audited. We don't do that because we don't trust one another. We do trust one another. We do it to take away temptation and to demonstrate honesty. We want to make it very clear the money is being handled appropriately. Paul did that. We do that as well. It's part of the ministry of the church. We take offerings to help the saints and make sure that money is used, that there's accountability for it. It's wonderful to be a part of the family, able to do that. And when we are giving, we should realize that one day we might be the Christians in need, right? Someday we might be those Christians in a famine or at war or whatever. So this is another instruction we give to care for the saints. And then fourth instruction is that we give for the general work of the Lord. We give for the work of the Lord. Ministry costs money. Full-time staff members have to be provided for. Expenses for ministry have to be covered. We cover all of that work for the Lord. We see Paul talk about this in the rest of our passage. Look at verse 6. He tells the Corinthians, "Perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go." Paul stayed with them. He would look to them to help him with his expenses, help him with his next journey that he was going to go on with expenses he would face. And he also mentions to them Timothy. Timothy was also doing the work of the Lord. Specifically, we know Timothy was preaching, he was teaching. Timothy was going to do so in Corinth. Paul told the Corinthians, put him at ease. You know, help him, provide for him. And we likewise give to cover all such ministry expenses, and we should view it rightly as work of the Lord. This is work of the Lord. That's why it's exciting to give. We're giving to the Lord. We're giving to help His work be done, His kingdom be built. And dear friends, we know from other passages that all such giving will have eternal meaning. When you give to the Lord, you're giving to your victorious King. You're giving to build a kingdom that will last forever. I want to end today by taking us to some words of our Lord. In the Gospel of Matthew, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus declared these awesome words of wisdom. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." We see that in all sorts of ways, don't we? How quickly the things of this world can be taken away from us. Again, think about the people in Ukraine. Suddenly things can be gone. Nothing's for sure in this world. So Jesus says, don't lay up treasures here, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Dear friends, the way you lay up treasure in heaven is by giving for the work of the Lord right now. It will be treasure in heaven. The work of the Lord will be treasure in heaven because there you will see all the fruit of that work. You'll see people who are saved, people who are ministered to. You will see how the kingdom of your Lord was built. And you will see how your Lord and Savior, your King, was glorified. That will truly be a treasure that will last forever, that no one will ever take away. So give. Give gladly. Give generously for the work of the Lord. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, in your great wisdom and in your grace, your great amazing grace, you have made us a part of your work, which is so extraordinary. You have redeemed us. You have reconciled us to you. We were your enemies, and you have reconciled us, and more than that, you've made us, you've given us this opportunity to be part of your work, the building of your kingdom. We thank you, we praise you for that. And Father, we know that you provide to us in ways that allow us to give, to do wonderful things for your name. And what a joy that is. And Father, we pray that you would simply continue to open our minds and hearts to all of the beauty that we've been learning about this day from your word. Help us to give gladly. Help us to give generously. Help us to accomplish much for you, to build your kingdom, to be witnesses for the glory of Jesus, making disciples for your name's sake. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.